I said we were going to preach on Simeon, but that's tonight, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. I was listening the other day. I heard about a channel on the radio, 98.9, that sings Christmas carols all month long. And there was one song by a country artist, and I don't usually listen to country, but he was on that station. And he was singing about Silent Night. And he talked about Bethlehem while you were sleeping. Some of you might have heard this song. And then he switched it to America while you were sleeping. And talked about the sins of America. And it was a good song. And it really apropos for America. Ignoring the Christ child who was born, you know. And so it was a good meaning song. And all right, Ephesians chapter 5. Now, y'all don't go out and say, I'm going to listen to country music again because Pastor listened to it. That was what was on a channel, okay? All right, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. In verse 18, Paul gives two commands. Notice what it says there. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, he says, "And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God." Two commands. And the one that we've been looking at the last week and this week is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 19 to 21, we have what is called five participles that let us know the evidence of a Spirit-filled Christian. If you want to know if you're Spirit-filled, I want to ask you today when we get through, are these things evident in your life? Now, so we're going to be talking about that this morning. Spirit-filled part two. What does a Spirit-filled Christian look like? Now, we remember that in this second command, the whole context is in chapter 5, 18 through 6, 4. Spirit-filled. And then we're going to be looking at next week about what a Spirit-filled marriage looks like. And then we're going to look at a Spirit-filled home and then a Spirit-filled work relationship. All of this is in how our relationships with other people are affected by us walking in the Spirit, okay? So that's the whole context of 5:18. It's put in the context first of the church that we're going to look at today, then the marriage, then the family, and then your workplace, okay? And so nothing said here about jumping over the church, running around the church, or having some kind of manifestation. It's all about what we're going to be talking about this morning in our text. Last week we looked at what does it mean to be Spirit-filled and how do we do that. It's not something you pray for. It's something you walk in obedience, you confess your sins, walk in obedience, and you'll be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now this morning we're going to look at what are the evidences of being Spirit-filled. How does a Spirit-filled life, if being Spirit-filled is the command, how does that flesh out in our life? Okay? And so that's what we're looking at this morning. So if you will, let's stand in honor of God's word. And let's begin in verse 19 as we look at these five participles that give evidences of a... And as I told you last week, don't worry about what a participle is. You might have already had it taken out at the surgery, okay? But he says, speaking to one yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's interesting, that word, making melody. You ever heard anybody talk about making music? Well, that's what the word is right here, melody, making music. They said, well, let's go make music, right? Well, making melody in your heart, what? To the Lord. Another participle, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So we're going to be looking at today the three evidences of the Holy Spirit, or us being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, and that's going to be singing to the Lord, giving thanks, and submitting, okay? Father, I pray as we look at the text today, you speak to our hearts. Each of us evaluate our own life. Are we walking in the Spirit? Is there evidence that we're living under the control of the Holy Spirit in our life? How do we measure up to these three things that are in our text today? And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's look first of all at singing to the Lord. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, we know that speaking here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we have a song in our heart. And we know here that in the context of the church here that we don't recite songs, we sing songs, right? And so that's what he's saying here, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the first evidence of a spirit-filled life. Now, it's difficult exactly to know what Paul meant by these three types of songs in our text, in this verse. I've heard many interpretations on this verse. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I believe the Psalms, of course, are the book of Psalms. And I love to hear songs on Christian radio come out and their Psalms put to music. And then the hymns. I look at those as what you have in your hymn book. They're songs about him. Right? Hymns. They're about him, right? And then spiritual songs are about our response to him, right? Well, we sing, we can sing a song about the Lord coming in the rapture, then we have another song that sings about our reaction to that. That's spiritual songs, I believe. And that's mine. It may be wrong, but we sing, the Bible says here, in hymns, and in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, again, it's difficult to know exactly what Paul is talking about here, but he's talking about the gathered church when we come to worship, okay, and what we do here, okay? This is why singing is so important in the church, okay? Everybody got that? We're just not wasting time till the preacher gets up, right? We do this for a reason. We're singing to him, and we're singing to each other. Often heard says, well, I'm not singing to you, I'm singing to God. No, that's not right. You will see in the text in a moment here, we are to be edified by the singing of one another. Okay? Now, notice what four things in this text in verse 19 that I want to share with you about singing. Number one, we can know that singing has a variety of forms. Some people say, I like just this type of music. Some people say, I like this type of music. And if you don't sing their type of music, you're wrong, right? They're right. Some people say, I like this type of music. I like choral music. I like hymns. I like psalms that are put to music. I think that, number one, our songs should be God-centered rather than man-centered, right? They should be focusing on doctrine about him. And that's why we need to, when we sing, we need to understand, we need to all sing, and we need to sing clearly, and we need to enunciate our words, right? So that the person sitting next to us can be blessed by the doctrine that's in the song, right? I got a thought here. I want to share with you just a minute. Number one, we can know that there are a variety of forms of music. The particular music you like, there's other musics that are acceptable in the church. As long as it's not Christian rock music, where the lyrics are not doctrinal, where you can't hear the lyrics, where your flesh moves more to the beat of the music rather than the doctrine that's in the song. Y'all got what I mean? Okay. So we can know that there's different varieties of forms of music. Number two, substance is more important than style. Substance is always more important than style. It's not important whether it's praise, hymns, choruses, or Southern gospel, but does it meet biblical criteria? That's what's important. And Paul's point is that Christian music has a variety of forms. John Piper says this, singing is the Christian's way of saying God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be a deep feeling, and talking will not suffice. There must be singing. I like that, don't you? I find myself singing to myself, you know. Everybody sounds good in the shower, amen? Right? And I do it in the car. But I try, you know, people think I'm crazy to think I'm talking to myself. Or I'm crazy, you know what I mean? But there's nothing wrong with singing. I think I'll say it again, when we come to church, if you've been saved, you need to stand up, you need to open up a hymn book, and you need to sing. You need to sing, right? Because we sing to him and we sing to each other. Bob Diffenbaum says this, and I read some of his writings. The music of which Paul speaks is not considered apart from its lyrics. The lyrics of the songs we sing are instructional. We sing to one another. In so doing, we speak to one another. by means of the lyrics of the songs we sing. Look in verse 19 again. Speaking to yourselves. That's each other, right? But we sing it to the Lord as well, right? And then number three, our singing is for praising the Lord and edifying each other to the Lord and to yourselves. When we gather for corporate worship, we sing. We are praising God and ministering to each other. I heard a man talking about his church service that he had at his church. He said, man, the singing was so great, the preacher didn't even have time to preach. If the preacher didn't preach, you didn't have church. Amen? Amen? That's what we're here for, right? The Word of God is the primary thing we do on Sundays, right? But also, too, there's a deep place for music as well. We gather for corporate worship. We sing. We're praising God and ministering to each other. You say, well, I don't see how the person standing to me next to me can be ministered to by my voice. I'll share that in a minute. We should sing biblical songs and sing to be understood so that the doctrine in the songs can minister. Okay? Note the phrase, number four, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's the fourth thing I want to say here about verse 19. We do this from a regenerated, spirit-filled heart. The reason many people don't have a song in their heart is they're not walking in the Spirit. Okay? He says here that we are to sing to the Lord and to ourselves, to each other. I'm so glad Paul did not say making melody in our hearts. I'm so glad that Paul said to make melody in our hearts and not make melody with our voices. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Do you understand why we sing in the worship service? Say, I can't sing. Well, it's not your lips that are singing, it's your heart, right? And that's how we can bless one another. Boy, I'll be places and I'll be singing songs, and in my mind and my heart, it sounds like I'm a great artist. I can sing, you know? Y'all been there, done that? But the moment you try to verbalize it, it didn't quite come out like your heart gave it to you, right? But we're not blessed by this is what singers need to learn. We're not blessed by their voices. We're blessed by their hearts. Okay? So churches who sing the world's music try to generate worship, while churches who sing biblical music do it from a regenerate heart. Do you understand the difference? So the first evidence, Paul said, and this is what Paul says, right? Verse 5:18, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he goes right in to tell us what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like. You can't void verse 19 from verse 18, right? The first evidence is singing to the Lord with a joyful heart. Secondly, giving thanks, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he did not say, giving thanks always in all things. He said for all things, right? Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says they will have a constant attitude of gratitude to God in the name of Jesus Christ. All of our blessings flow out of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. Paul said in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. In other words, that word means don't be anxious, don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, not for everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, he knows it, but he tells us to tell him, right? Verse 7, and the peace of God, not the peace with God, that happened at salvation. You have peace with God, the enmity has been broken down. But the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts, or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 said this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? That's the same thing he's talking about. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I may not sound good, but I can sing with grace in my heart, right? Verse 17, and whatsoever you do, do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This is why I praise him. This is why we give him thanksgiving. This is why we gathered for the church to sing. We're giving him thanksgiving and praise for what he has done, who he is, and what he will do, right? It glorifies the Lord and it edifies other believers. So that means this then. If we are edified by the singing of the corporate worship, and we are singing to him, and then we can say, well, if we're not singing, if half of us are not singing, then how can the body of Christ be edified and built up spiritually if only half of us are singing? Right? Isn't that a good deduction? Right? Listen, I know y'all didn't eat that much turkey last night. All right? Put you asleep this morning. Okay? Right? Don't you think it? You feel better in worship when everybody's singing, don't you? Right? And if you say, my husband can't sing, put a piece of cotton in your ear on that side, okay? But we can be edified by the singing of the body of Christ, right? And we're singing to him, right? Now, question, are you known for ongoing thanksgiving or for complaining? Do people in this church know you by your thanksgiving heart to the Lord or by your complaining, by your murmuring, by your pouting? I don't know. Next time I do a sermon series on spiritual gifts, I'm going to include the gift of pouting, right? P-O-U-T-I-N-G, pouting, right? When we understand what he has done for us in chapters 1 through 3, we should live in constant gratitude for his amazing grace, right? So what are the evidences of a spirit-filled life? Number one, singing to the Lord, giving thanks. But third, submitting. This is where it rubs raw, right? Verse 21, notice it. And by the way, by that word submitting, he's going to carry that over into verse 22 through 33 next week, talking about biblical submission of the husband and the wife to the Lord and to each other, and the roles of the husband and the wife in the marriage, right? So, but now he's talking about in the corporate body, the church. Now, next week, he's going to be talking about your marriage, okay? Look in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, remember the context of 5:18. It's spirit-filled relationships, okay? Before speaking of submission in the marriage, Paul, and parents and children and work, Paul speaks of submission in the gathered church, in the body of Christ. If one is spirit-filled, they will be submissive, especially to one another in the church. John Stott said this, preacher of old, if a person is acting brashly, arrogant, and self-assertive, they are not walking in the Spirit. Would you agree with that? Right? Walking in the Spirit is totally different than walking in the flesh. Okay? Walking in the flesh is doing the desires of the old man. Walking in the Spirit is having Christ, through the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit, controlling your life. The word submit there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, means to arrange under. And we have this principle of submission all through our world, don't we? We have it in the church, we have it in the family, we have it in the workplace, we have it in the school, or we should be, should have it in the church, should have it in the family. It is used of subordination of soldiers in the army who come under their superiors. We are to submit to each other in the church, in our marriage, and in our workplace that we're going to look at next week. The motive is clear. Why is that? Because that's what God has ordained, right? And we're going to begin to talk about that some next week. The motive is clear in this verse. We submit, what? In the fear of the Lord, or the reverence for Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority. When you submit to another relationship in your church, you're submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word fear is often just used primarily of terror, okay? But the word fear of the Lord can mean two things. It can mean terror, or it can mean awe, because you're in awe of Christ, okay? Or you're afraid, you're in terror. It could be two different ways. So the question is, how is it used in the context of this chapter? Well, out of reverence for him, we gladly submit to his rule and serve others, okay? Because of who he is. We're in awe of him, right? Now, lost people ought to be in fear of him, right? And Christians should be in fear of him too. But there is an awe about him that causes us to act this way in a spirit-filled relationship. We don't submit to each other. If we don't, we're not spirit-filled. That's it. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you're not spirit-filled. And if you are filled and under the control of the Holy Spirit, there will be a song in your heart, right? There'll be thanksgiving to God, right? And there'll be submission to each other. It's very clear in our text, verse 19, verse 20, and 21. Don't come up with some other hogwash of what it means to be spirit-filled, right? We get our doctrine from the Bible. Is that not right? All right? Are you submissive? Are you thankful? And are you a singing Christian in your heart to the Lord for what he has done for you and what he will do? Father, I pray this morning as we close. I pray, Father, that the body of Christ here at Trinity will walk under the headship of Christ in their life, the Lordship, that we will have a desire to live, have your life lived in and through us, that we would confess all known sin, and that we would make a concerted effort to walk in obedience so that the nature of Christ can be displayed in and through our lives. I reminded this morning about what Peter says. You are partakers in his nature. All of us here that are saved have his divine nature in us. But it's a matter of walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is not going to exhibit the nature of Christ in our life if we're falling after the old man and walking in the deeds of the flesh. So today we need to examine our hearts. Maybe there's one here this morning that's not saved and never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no way that they can be spirit-filled. There's no way they can walk in the Spirit because they're still after Adam, after the first man. They need to be born again. And they need to be born from above. They need to have Christ, to confess Christ in their life, to understand who he is, and to bow the knee to him in worship and service. There's one here that has not done that. Today is the day. We can't keep putting this off. You can't go to heaven by being good. You can't go to heaven just by going to church. You go to heaven because you're born again from above, the spiritual birth. Christ has come to take up residence in your life. That's the only way you're going to get there. Have your sins been washed in the blood? Have you come to him realizing he's the only way to heaven? The Bible says if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. How can we be saved unless we call upon him? You got to come to him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I deserve hell. Lord, I deserve eternal hell. I cannot save myself. There's no goodness in my life that will be acceptable to you. That's why you came. So you call upon the name of the Lord. That's the only way to be saved. And if you mean it, your life will reflect it. So today we want to give you that opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord in salvation. Just repeat this prayer. Father, I know I've sinned. I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from you, a holy God. I believe that you are the eternal Son of God who came and died on that cross for my sin and the sins of all who will believe. I place my faith in Christ alone for salvation. I pray, Father, that I will follow the Lord in baptism in a church and unite with a church where I can be part of the body of Christ visibly, and that I can go and worship and serve and edify others. Thank you, God, for saving me. Now, just saying that prayer doesn't save you. We didn't fall off the cabbage truck. We know that. But if you meant it in your heart, it's going to be reflected in your life. It's going to be a lifelong journey of becoming like Christ by practice. Father, thank you for what you've done in this service this morning, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.